Good morning, everybody. Thank you. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. I've mentioned to a couple of people that my husband, Tim, has been helping out at a church in Toronto for the last couple of months. So we've been driving past you every Sunday, and we kind of wave as we, you know, drive away. So it's great that I can be here today. I'm happy to have this opportunity. But as I was thinking about what I would like to share with you today, there was one thing that sort of kept rising to the surface. So I've entitled the message A Roundabout Way. So I'm going to be looking at Exodus chapters 12 and 13, but parking in chapter 13. But I've come to discover that some people tend to have a love or a hate for roundabouts. So the roundabout is an interesting phenomenon. In Newfoundland, just a couple of years ago, in the city of St. John's, they added a few, and people were just losing their minds because they really didn't like them. It's quite possible they just weren't really sure how to use them properly, but we will leave that for another day. But some people just can't get past the fact that they really just need to take a sharp left to get to where they're going, but instead they have to go all the way around the circle and then, you know, turn left. So it seems as though to some people that it's like an added step, where it's an unnecessary journey that they shouldn't have to take. They want to just hang that sharp left and be done with it and move on. However, there are other people, perhaps those who appreciate engineering or such things, who understand the value of the roundabout. Well, you know, people have taken into account the volume of traffic and so on, and they just understand that, well, this actually makes the process a little simpler or more straightforward because they take into account the flow of traffic and all of these things. So it's possible that the roundabout is perhaps a little safer and alleviates some of the potential problems that come with four-way stops or traffic lights or so on. So anyhow, people love them, people hate them. It's not usually somewhere in between. But Scripture actually tells us about a time when God designed a roundabout for his people, the Israelites. When they were leaving bondage in Egypt and traveling towards the promised land, God designed a roundabout for them in their journey. And I've heard the story what feels like 100 times growing up as a child in church and sermons as an adult, and I don't think I've ever heard anyone really talk about the roundabout that God added into their path. So let me just frame the story for you before we go any further. I'm sure most of you are so familiar with the story, but it's always nice to refresh and frame it. So previously in Israel's history, Joseph had been acknowledged as sort of a savior of sorts for the Israelites. He'd been thriving in the land of Egypt and placed in leadership, and the Israelites were thriving in the land of Goshen. However, after Joseph's death, Scripture tells us that a new Pharaoh rises to power, and he ignores the previously peaceful relationship between Egypt and Israel. He didn't like that Israel was thriving and growing strong, and he had a fear that they would grow too powerful and rise up against Egypt, so they had to be knocked down a peg. So through a series of events, Pharaoh subdued the Israelites, and they became enslaved to Egypt. They were no longer working out of free will in a peaceful relationship, but now they were bound in slavery. They were forced to do hard labor, and the demands placed upon them were impossible. The Egyptians became cruel and harsh towards them. They treated them poorly. And the Israelites had been living then in these conditions for 200 years when Pharaoh began to worry that they were becoming too strong. So do you remember what happened next? Pharaoh decided that all of the midwives would be ordered to kill the baby boys that were born. He demanded they be thrown into the Nile River. This was an attempt to squelch their growth and development. What kind of a monster does that? I'm sure there were other ways, but no. He resorted to death. He knew that his empire was built upon and sustained upon the backs of the Israelites, his slaves. So he couldn't risk them rising up and creating some sort of a disturbance. And it was during this time that God rose up a deliverer from amongst the people. This is when Moses was born, and eventually it was Moses, with the help of Aaron, who would lead the people out of bondage in Egypt. It was time now for God's people to be released from slavery, and Moses was the person who would lead them into the promised land. However, as is sometimes the case, you know this, it wasn't necessarily going to be an easy or a straightforward process. God warned Moses that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened. He couldn't be reasoned with like an ordinary, rational man, and he had not an ounce of empathy for the Israelites. He was actually so cruel and hateful towards them that after Moses and Aaron approached him for the first time, he actually ordered that the slaves' workload be increased. The people couldn't handle this fierce oppression any longer. But because Pharaoh had hardened his heart and refused to let God's people go, God decided to rain down his wrath on Egypt. So many of you know what happens next. God sent a series of what? Plagues. 9 plagues. And after each plague, Moses and Aaron will return to Pharaoh and again request permission to leave. Each time, he refused. And God sent another plague. There was a plague of blood, a plague of boils, a plague of gnats, of hail, of darkness, and so on and so on. And the story reaches a terrible climax when the firstborn child of every Egyptian family died during the night. But now the Israelites had been warned that something terrible was coming, and they had marked the doorposts of their homes, and they were protected. They were passed over. But in the dark of the night, every Egyptian family was devastated by this tragic loss. So Pharaoh didn't even wait until the next day. In the middle of the night, he summoned Moses and Aaron. Let me read for you from Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 to 38. The screen here skips over a couple of parts, but I'm going to read it all for you. It says this: during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people and gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had bought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. This brings me to the first part of the story that I'd like to highlight for you this morning, and it's this: you have everything you need to follow God. You have everything you need. Pharaoh demanded that Moses and the people of Israel leave when? Now. Not tomorrow, not next week,
not in a year from now. Like, let's plan a process of exit and, you know, create an exit strategy. No. They had come to a point of decision, and Pharaoh said, you have to leave now. The people quickly gathered their belongings, including the bread that had not had sufficient time to rise, the matzo, and they left. And I'm sure that those people who were responsible for the baking of the bread weren't perhaps very happy that they had to leave before the bread had a chance to rise. Any of you here really like cooking or baking, and you're into that? Anyone at all? No one. Okay, I'm not going to come to potluck ever again. I'm sure some of you do. Maybe it's, you know, a low-key thing. But if you know people who are really into cooking or baking, you'll know that they have a pretty specific process to follow. There are certain ingredients that you just can't do without. You can't sort of skip over a whole part in the process. That would just ruin the whole thing. And even if you're not sort of a sous chef and you're just someone who kind of cooks because you need to feed the family and live, anyone? Oh, okay, I feel that. Yep, I get you. Even if you just kind of cook and do the bare minimum kind of stuff, you still have steps to follow. There are still certain things that you've got to do. Have you ever been cooking dinner and the power goes out? Anyone? You look at that half-baked chicken in the oven and you kind of roll your eyes and say, well, that's useless. What am I supposed to do with that thing now? If you don't have time for your food to properly cook, you just sort of want to chuck it out the window, and that's the day when you like order pizza or hit up the McDonald's drive-thru or whatever. But I'm fairly certain that those in Israel who, they probably didn't like to leave before their bread had sufficient time to rise. They probably didn't want to leave before the bread was leavened. And this isn't because they were being hard to deal with. I mean, we're talking basic life necessities. The bread wasn't ready yet. They weren't ready yet. And maybe some of them thought, oh, can't we just wait till tomorrow so I can at least just get the bread baked and then we can all move on happily? There were probably those who questioned. And you know, in our own lives, God occasionally asks us to do something, doesn't he? God leads us in certain directions in our lives, and maybe he's called you on a journey of some sort, or maybe you've just committed your life to following God, whatever that looks like. Maybe he's asked you to consider or reconsider your current career path. Maybe he's asking you to do something intentional in terms of his mission in your workplace. Whatever the case may be for us, it's our natural human position to just want to be ready before we begin on a journey of following God's plan. Some of us are type A people. You know, you've got a plan, you've got a schedule, you plan through all the steps, and you get organized. That's sort of how we do things. We want to bake the bread. We want to have it fully risen. We want to let it bake. We're going to let it cool. We're going to slice it, and then we're going to freeze it. And then we'll be ready to have the conversation about the journey. Just let me get my stuff together first. Let me do this first. Has God ever asked you to do something and then you sort of move into kind of a dialogue with God? Maybe even arguing perhaps that, well, God, I want to follow you, but I just need a little bit more time. I need to prepare. Your bread hasn't had a chance to rise, but let me assure you that if God has called you out of Egypt, he will provide everything you need for the journey. You can eat the unleavened bread and you will be just fine. Yeah, it's not breakfast at Tiffany's, but you will eventually see how God miraculously and graciously gives you everything that you need for the journey. And the Israelites, through their time of wandering in the wilderness, saw God miraculously provide everything that they needed time and time again. So don't negotiate those terms with God. If he calls you in the middle of the night and your bread hasn't risen, get up and go. What's really interesting about the unleavened bread is that throughout Scripture, leaven is almost always viewed symbolically as sin. Galatians 5, verse 9 says that a little leaven works its way through the whole batch. And this is indicative of the effect of sin. It has a permeating effect on everything that it encounters. And isn't it interesting that when God brings his people out of bondage in Egypt, they're asked to leave immediately. Don't wait to leaven the bread. In other words, Israel is leaving behind everything that resembles sin. After all, they're bound for the promised land, and this is a fresh new start for God's people. But we, when God calls us, when God asks us to move, when God asks us to do things, we're kind of quick to say, well, just wait till I get this together. Wait till I just add a little bit of leaven. And those negotiations are representative of us denying what God wants to do. And I think it's important for us as God's people, people who have committed to following the Lord wherever he leads us. Sometimes God asks us to take a giant leap of faith, and we try to negotiate terms with him. God, I want to do what you're asking me, but just wait until I finish my degree. God, I want to do what you're asking me to do, but just wait until I sell my house, or just wait until I get married, or just wait until I retire. Just wait until I'm in a more secure financial situation. Just wait. Every time God asks us to do something or to follow his leading and we try to negotiate, we are attempting to leaven the bread just a little. And a little leaven, what? Permeates the whole batch. God's people didn't do that. When it was time to go, they got up and went. They took their unleavened bread and they headed into unknown territory. They didn't know the journey that God was leading them on or what it was going to look like, but they were willing to follow him into uncharted territory. And so should we. Moving into chapter 13, just a little further in the narrative, verses 17 and 18 reads like this. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. I think I've heard this story 100 times. I already mentioned that. I've heard it, I've read it, I've watched the movie, I've acted it in a play, I'm sure. We hear these stories over and over, but I've never heard anyone talk about the roundabout in this story. God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness. You know, we're point A to point B kind of people, aren't we? I have a GPS in our vehicle, and I set it so that it will take me to my destination on the shortest possible route, okay? Some people are like, take me on all the country roads and all that. No, shortest possible route. That is how I want to get there. And we all kind of do that in a lot of ways, don't we? When I was a kid, I lived about a 10-minute walk from the baseball field, tennis court, playground area, so I could leave my front door, walk down the road, take a left, go down that way, and kind of go back around towards the baseball field. I could do that. That's probably the way most people should have probably done that, you know, plain view and all that. But I didn't. That was too long. So instead, I would go back behind my house, cut through the school property, and climb about a 10-foot fence. And then I was there. So rather than, you know, take the road, I took the shortcut. Point A to point B. I want to get there as quickly as I possibly could because it was faster. I wanted to save time, and we're all somewhat alike in that we kind of like the shortcuts. We want to arrive at our destination in the least amount of time. And following God relates to this sometimes. But he doesn't always do it the way that we want him to. He doesn't always take us from point A to point B in the shortest possible distance. And whether that's in our personal journey of spiritual growth or us attempting to follow God's leading in our lives into something new, we all just want to focus on the end game, where we want to be, but we forget that sometimes the journey in itself has a special significance in shaping who we are along the way. So Leanne mentioned that I'm teaching at the college, and people ask me this question all the time, not just like sporadically, but very regularly. Did you always think that you were gonna, you know, be a Bible college professor? Did you always think you were gonna like go to school for the rest of your life and do that thing and then become a teacher at the? And I just kind of laugh and say, no, absolutely not. And people are kind of taken back a little bit by that response, and that's kind of fun for me. But no, I really didn't know. God called me into pastoral ministry as a teenager, and 18-year-old Allison was chomping at the bit, trying to plow through Bible college so that I could get out there and do that ministry thing. That was the end goal in mind for me, but God knew that if I'd had a different goal in mind, that I would likely have tried to circumvent that process to go straight from point A to point B, because that's how we think. However, it was exactly this roundabout process in my life and ministry that prepared me precisely for this point in time. And you know, sometimes God brings us on a roundabout journey when we follow his leading. And sometimes, as was the case in my life, these twists and turns in the road prepare you in necessary ways for what lies ahead. But here's the second point that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture. When God is leading you to something, he may also be leading you from something. When God's leading you to something, he might also be leading you from something. God had just delivered his people from being in Egypt for more than 400 years, and much of that time was spent in horrible oppression and slavery. When they left Egypt, the simplest and shortest and straightest route would have been to go straight north through Gaza towards the promised land. There weren't even any rivers to cross. There were not any seas to cross if they had gone straight north, shortest distance as the crow flies. But God didn't take them that way. He led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness to the Red Sea. And it doesn't make logical sense. If you are looking at a map, geographically speaking, this journey does not make sense. But God had a good reason for this. He said, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. Israel left on a high note. They're ready. They thought they were ready to take on the world, but God knew that his people were not ready for battle. They'd spent all of this time in slavery, subjected to the opposition and oppression of the Egyptians. God knew they weren't ready for battle, so he leads them out of harm's way. Ironically, Israel has no idea that they were possibly spared from a very terrible outcome had they traveled due north, straight into a battle they weren't ready for. Let's be honest for a moment. When things don't go the way we've planned, we're pretty quick to ask, why is this happening? Almost as if we know better than the leader himself. Any of you planners, like you like to kind of have a system, you like to have things planned, you like to kind of organize yourself? We want to have a plan. Some people like to create a 5-year plan for their lives. Some people like to have a goal. You're planning for retirement, all these things. We make all these plans, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Don't hear me saying it's a bad thing. However, when things don't go according to our neatly laid out plans, it frustrates us, doesn't it? Why is this happening? Have you ever felt like the things that were happening in your life were just not part of the plan? Any of you? Okay, I'm at a solid 60%. Okay, the rest of you are lying. This past semester, I got up in the morning and we were getting everybody ready to head out for the day. I was going to drop the kids at school. I had to head to the college for an 8:30 class, so I was leaving the house at about 8 o'clock. I get out to the driveway. It's winter. There's snow. It's very cold. We have a flat tire. You think that's funny? It's not funny. You were there. And not just a little bit flat, like soggy, I can kind of make it. No, flat, flat. You cannot drive the vehicle. And what? I have never had a flat tire in my life. And the vehicle's sitting here in the driveway doing nothing, just minding its own business. And flat tire. Those things have probably happened to you. You get a flat tire, or your vehicle breaks down, and you're late to where you need to go, and it's just so frustrating. Or maybe your kid gets sick, and you miss that conference you had been planning to go to. Or maybe you didn't get the job that you applied for, but you know you were the most qualified applicant. And you wonder why this was not part of the plan. And maybe it even makes us a little angry. But maybe we should pause for a moment and consider whether or not, perhaps, God is leading you around something that you had no way of predicting. Now, don't hear me say that every bad thing happens because God did it, and I don't like when people trivialize the deep issues of our lives, and you know, everything happens for a reason. Don't trivialize it, but do acknowledge that God might be bringing you around something that you were not ready to face. God may at some points in your life and journey intentionally lead you in a certain direction, and it might not be what you were planning on, it may not be what you were expecting, but it's possible. But in that roundabout journey, he's leading you away from some battles that you just aren't prepared to fight right now. You have to trust that God's providential care is guiding your every step. He is caring for you and for your family in ways that you can't see or know. You have no idea what God kept you from on that roundabout journey. That day when your journey took a turn you didn't plan for, you have no idea what God spared you from. So how do I know? How do I know that he's taking care of us? Well, scripture is clear that God is true to his word and that he keeps his promises throughout the generations. Chapter 13, verse 19 tells us that when the Israelites left Egypt, they took Joseph's bones with them. It says this: Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. And you might think, this is kind of a strange place to throw that in the story. It's sort of like a digression from the main point, isn't it? I mean, the Israelites were in such a rush to grab their few belongings and get out of Egypt, they didn't even have time to prepare sensible food. They had to bring the unleavened bread before it was even ready. Any of you with kids, or if you've ever had kids, maybe they're grown up or whatever, you'll know that sometimes trying to get everybody out the door on time to go to a certain place at a certain time feels just a little chaotic. You're the reason. Sometimes it feels just a little bit, you're trying to get everything ready. Do you have this? Do you have that? Where are your shoes? Did you eat your breakfast? Did you brush your teeth? You still don't have your shoes on. Did you brush your hair? Where are your shoes? And it's crazy. It feels a little bit chaotic. So here are the Israelites trying to pack up and leave in a mad rush. And someone's like, oh, hang on now. We've got to go back and get Joseph's bones. You don't even have proper food, and you're stopping to get Joseph's bones. Why would they want to take these dusty old bones? It brings us back to Genesis chapter 50, which says this: Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land, which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." Joseph's bones would have only been around 400 years old, but bringing his bones up out of Egypt was proof that God always keeps his promises. The Israelites camped in the wilderness for 40 years. They settled in at least 41 different camps. And every single time they packed up their tents to move to a new location, they packed up Joseph's bones as well. Bringing Joseph's bones to the promised land was proof that God had kept his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would bring his people into the land of promise. We can't trust someone who doesn't remain true to their word, but someone who keeps their promises, we can trust every time. This brings me to the last point that I want to highlight for us today. I want to encourage you to trust that he who has called you out of bondage will also lead you in the wilderness. Verses 20 through 22 goes on to say, "The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire in front of the people." The people of Israel were guided in the wilderness by this pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and they followed God through the wilderness when it didn't even make sense, when the areas to which they were traveling, when the path they were taking wasn't necessarily logical. And for us today, as New Testament followers of Jesus, we now have the Spirit of God residing within us, guiding us into all truth. And perhaps God is calling you out of something, whatever that might be, and towards something, whatever that might be. And you're probably not in bondage like the people of Israel were, but maybe God is leading you into something new, and you're not quite sure what that's going to look like. But can I just share a couple of quick thoughts about following God's leading in those seasons? I'd like to ask Leanne and the worship team if they can come back. Maybe you can prepare that song, "No Longer Slaves." I think that was an appropriate song this morning. But I just want you to think about this for a moment. If God is leading you into something new, or perhaps calling you out into new territory, don't be tempted to negotiate with him. Take your unleavened bread and go. Don't compromise by just trying to add a little leaven. God, just wait a little longer until I get this car paid off. Or, God, I promise I'll do what you're leading, but can you just first show me the travel plans? I'd like to see the map. I'd like to compare it to my GPS, and maybe we can work together to find an appropriate path. No, that is not what God wants. We have to pray this: God, I will follow you into the wilderness wherever you take me. If he calls you, take your unleavened bread and go. God's going to give you everything that you need along that journey. Maybe you've been doing your best to follow God's leading in your day-to-day life, but maybe you're a little frustrated with how things have been going. Maybe some of those unexpected hiccups have happened in your life. Maybe things just haven't turned out the way that you expected. Maybe you've been thrown some curveballs along the way and some things have just tanked. They've just gone terribly wrong. But let me encourage you to trust that even when things don't seem to be working out the way that you wanted them to, God may be steering you away from some even bigger battles that you had no way of knowing about or predicting. Trust that when God leads you in a roundabout way, he's got a very good reason for doing so. That roundabout journey is preparing you for exactly where you need to be at precisely the moment that you need to be there. I don't know really any of you. I don't know if this is resonating with you or not, but I feel that perhaps there's someone in the room today that needs to trust that even when we can't predict where God's leading us, that he's going to take care of us. He's given you everything that you need, and he's leading you in ways that maybe you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, but he's keeping you from things. He's leading you to something great, and he's got your best interests at heart. Can we stand together as we pray? And then I'm going to ask the worship team to close with that song, No Longer Slaves. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you today that in our lives you are still the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that you are still guiding us, that you still show us the way. And even when our journey seems to be taking us further away from our promised land, Lord, we know that you are ultimately leading us and guiding us in ways that we may not understand, but we trust in you. We trust you, Lord. We trust that as you lead us in that roundabout journey, that you're keeping us from things that we're not prepared to deal with or fight right now. Lord, we just trust in your providential care in our lives. We acknowledge that you are greater and you are larger and you are stronger, that we can't even understand how great you are. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today who's struggling to navigate your leading, if there's anyone who's struggling to trust the direction that you're leading them in today, Lord, I just pray that you would give them a sense of peace in their hearts, that even when they can't see the roadmap ahead, even when they don't understand or anticipate the turns and twists in the road, Lord, that you are guiding their lives. And Lord, I pray that each of us today, every believer in this room today, would ultimately lay our lives in your hands, give ourselves over to the leading of the Spirit, and commit once again, Lord, to following you, whatever the cost. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would speak to each of our hearts today. In your name, amen.